Thank you, Brian. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is everybody excited about Jesus? Are you really? Really? Praise the Lord. I just want to make sure. You know, I'm excited. God's got a plan. We don't look at nickels and numbers. It is God who grows his church. It's not man's marketing, amen? And we're entering a time of the world that is rather exciting to see what's happening throughout the world. But first off, I want to say today was our first day we started our intercessory prayer in the morning prior to the church for the service. Diana, why don't you come up here just for a couple seconds? I know you probably said, why in the world did God do that to me? Leave me alone. I already said my piece. No, Diana is heading up an intercessory prayer each Sunday morning, and the reason I want her up again this morning is because some of you were gone last week. And so today was our first day. Amen? Yep. And praise the Lord. Whether it's 1 or 100 that show up, God knows. But our purpose for that is to pray for the service of that day, for the church, for the families, whatever. And maybe you could just say what time that starts and everything too, Diane.
Yep. So at 9:30 each Sunday morning, I'll be down in the lodge. And it is not a fellowship time. It's just a time to pray. Pray for the service. Pray for whatever God lays on your heart. We need prayer. Pastor mentioned that last week. We need prayer. It is like, we need prayer.
Amen.
Not only in our own lives, but in our church. And God has so much more that he wants to do here. And so this is how I feel like God is starting this. So I'm excited, and I'm really happy. Not happy. I'm thrilled and excited what God's doing. So
praise the Lord.
Come out.
See, Dan has such a nice voice. You could hear her, couldn't you? Amen. I didn't even have to give her a microphone today. I need one. I like to get louder. But I tell you what, God's going to bring people in here that have giftings, abilities, that desire to start ministry. We're open to that. We're open to that. Whatever the Lord leads, we want his leading. And God has called Diana for the intercessory prayer to start now. And we desperately need prayer. Above all things, we need prayer for this church, for the services. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit that put that deep within her heart, the desire to walk forward to do that. And along with the other giftings that we have in this church, the children's ministry, that's the Lord speaking into the hearts of the people. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we thank you for this new day. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to share your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that your anointing flow upon the people as well as myself as I share the word, Lord. Let this word be a challenge and a guide for us, Lord, in the days ahead. And we thank you. We praise you again, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. Let your presence be here in such a way, Lord, that people will say the Spirit of the Lord was there. And we thank you, Lord, for I know you are here. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in the midst. So, Lord, whether we feel it, whether we think it, or whatever, you're here by faith, Lord, because your word tells us you will be. So we put our trust in you. We declare that we put our trust in the never-failing Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're all here today. Glad you got to see me again. And I'm glad you got to see me again. And is there any testimony here today I'm missing? Anybody have a testimony? Way in the back. Just a minute. Do you mind coming up here, brother? Are any of these hot here? Hello, me.
Hello.
Does this one work?
Yeah, it's on.
Oh, it is on.
It's on.
I want to make sure everybody hears your testimony.
Okay. I'd ask for prayer for my dad. Number of weeks back, he'd been diagnosed with Guillain-Barré. He's a pastor down in Springfield, Oklahoma. down southwest of here, I guess. And, you know, he's roofed his entire life. He's always been a man's man, you know, as my dad. Well, February when he got game Bray, I mean, in a matter of 2.5 days, he went from a normal, you know, everyday guy to being on a ventilator. He couldn't move anything. I mean, just completely paralyzed, you know. And yesterday, he was released from Courage Kenny. He's still on a walker, but, I mean, he's on his feet again. He's, you know, he's able to walk, and his God's moving, you know. Hallelujah. And I'm just excited. I keep telling him, I'm like, you know, I'm excited to hear your first sermon once you're finally back up on the pulpit, you know. And he's pushing himself. He wants to get better faster, but, you know, God's working. And it was amazing to see him standing yesterday. Just, you know, it's awesome.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there any other needs in here today? Any physical needs? You can put your hand up with mine. Mine's already up here. Anybody got any physical needs you'd like prayer for this morning? Any other needs other than healing? Any needs? Okay. I want to do that this morning before we start. Brother, we're going to keep praying for your dad, too, that he gets total, full recovery, because he is and was healed in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and Lord, you saw the hands that went up, Lord, that have needs within their bodies, within their homes. And Lord, I would ask, according to your word, that by Jesus' stripes, you said we were and are healed. And for everyone that has a healing need, and those watching by Facebook, and those who are interceding, Lord, for loved ones, that have need of healing, Father, we lift them all up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we receive that divine healing power according again to your word. And we thank you for it. We ask that be applied and touch every person, Lord, and let it manifest in their life, Father. Help us not to walk according to, again, the way we feel, the way we think, but let us walk according to what your word says, that by Jesus' stripes we were, by Jesus' stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, we come to you with a thankful heart, not begging, but thanking you, Lord, for that divine healing touch within our bodies in Jesus' name. And again, everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to touch real quick, you know, with understanding the times thing we got coming up here too. I believe in prophecy strongly and everything, and I believe the world map is set for the coming of an Antichrist. I'm not looking for an Antichrist, but the world is being set, and I believe the world and the nations have been set. The map of the world in the Middle East as well as in Europe right now are prime. According to Scripture, everything is fulfilled, and that part of the world is prime for an Antichrist to come out of, getting ready for that type of thing. We're living in that hour, and I believe we need to keep our hearts in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Amen? Whether you believe it, if you're sitting here and say, well, I don't like that, I don't agree with it, I don't believe it, that's okay. I'm going to speak it anyway because I do. And I can back it up with the Word of God. And he is coming, and I believe we need to be in preparation for it. It says in Luke chapter 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. My message for today is suicide unforgivable. Is suicide unforgivable? I wasn't really excited about touching on this, but we're living in the reality of people in the world that we're living today. I just recently had somebody on my daytime where I'm working during the day, a manager came to me and said that a good friend of his, their son, had taken his life, a young man. The reason he had taken his life, he was in despair. He was discouraged, and her dad died, which is his grandpa, and he was so upset that he wasn't able to spend more time with his grandpa that he had taken his life as a young man. And that's sad, but that's happening every day, every single day. And I think we need to talk about that in the church too, and not be afraid and to cover it up because we're afraid somebody might disagree. Well, you may not disagree with everything I say today on the subject, but I'm going to speak it anyway. According to God's word, hopefully. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Because I believe that many homes have been touched, many families have been touched by suicide. I know that my family, my extended family, in-laws and stuff, have each had people who have taken their lives and they don't understand why. And it brings a lot of heartache, doesn't it? It happens. And then also, just to follow through on that, I believe that is also can be a sign of the end times too. I just read it to you, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things. And then you can follow that up and back it up in the book of Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the seals in verses 15 and 16. I'm just going to read that real quick here. It says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains." And here it is. Verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Did you hear that? Purposely want the rocks and everything. They went in an area where the rocks and the mountains would fall upon them for the fear of what's coming up on the earth. And actually, many, many today are in despair. Why do you think the enemy wants God out of schools and out of government and out of our cities and states and everything to take away the Word of God? Because the Word of God is powerful. It's sharp. It can get in touch the inner soul of man that no man could ever touch. And when that is all taken away, what do we leave? What's left? Hopelessness, despair. What do you got to look forward to? And now many of our young people today in schools are struggling with many, many different things. Worse even when we were children, because now you got the internet. You all got these fancy iPhones and iPads and things. They have access to pornography, all the filth, all the evil that's happening in the world. And they're saying to themselves, what good is life? But see, the Word of God is not permitted. And that's why we need to be speaking on these types of things. Did you know, I looked on one site, and every 28 seconds, someone attempts suicide. Did you hear that? Every 28 seconds, and another every 40 seconds. Someone is attempting suicide. And we approach a topic this morning, and that weighs on the hearts and minds of many people I know. And we need to speak it out and not be afraid of it. It's possible that you or someone in your family have been touched. Has anybody else been touched by suicide? A lot of hands in here. That's amazing. Even in this church, how many hands went up that have been touched and no people have taken their lives. Just recently, another pastor in a megachurch had taken his life. I don't know if you read that in the Facebook last September 9th here in Harvest Church in California, Greg Laurie's church. The pastor taken his life, has young children, a wife, but had taken it. A man of God, supposedly a born-again Christian, had taken his life. A pastor in here in South Dakota received a phone call from one of his church families. It concerned a relative of that family, and the young man's name was Matt that they were concerned about. Matt was 19 years old and had recently obtained his GED. While still living at home, Matt was working full-time at a local ministry, played in a rock band with several friends, and had a loving girlfriend. Things seemed to be going in the right direction for Matt. His friends were supportive. He seemed to be enjoying what he was doing, and there was optimism for the future as he and his girlfriend progressed toward a build a steady relationship. But something was happening inside Matt. Anger had built up inside him. His mom attempted to intervene, but every time she attempted to get close, it always seemed to escalate into a fight of some sort. As her only child, Matt was the pride of her life. Yet she couldn't seem to reach out the way she intended. Matt's father had divorced his mom early in Matt's life and wanted nothing to do with him. In the brokenness of his relationship with both parents, a feeling of despair, hopelessness began to well up inside of Matt. And so late one night when he came home from work, Matt went into the garage. There he found an extension cord, which he proceeded to wrap around one of the beams. He then placed it tightly around his neck and walked off the steps that led down into the garage. His mother was the first to find him the next day. Things are happening in people's lives. Things are happening. That's why we need to thank God for every day. And we need to be living the life in front of people. I'm so sick and tired of churches that are promoting and marketing things to get people entertained in the church today. instead of giving them the truth of God's word, giving them hope, giving them a future to know what to live by. But much of that has gone by the wayside in many churches today, and people are more concerned about the nickels and the numbers today rather than preaching and teaching the word of God to the people out there, and young people are benefiting from it also. They have no hope. They have no hope. See, this pastor stated, if you've ever been to a funeral of someone who's committed suicide, you'll never forget the experience. While there is still love, those emotions are mixed with disappointment, anger, frustration, the wonderment of what might have been, questions about where he or she is now. My twin brother's wife, when they first got married, her younger brother, there was her and her younger brother. I think he was only 17 or 18 years old. They got a phone call one morning. They found out he had driven all the way to Denver, Colorado, sealed himself in a bathroom in a motel, and he asphyxiated himself, killed himself. They don't know why. Well, I kind of got an understanding of that. He was Jehovah's Witness, so part of that speaks to me. Suicide has been said to be a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Amen? And statistics show us a wide range of people have contemplated and committed suicide. In 2017, there were 47,173 recorded suicides in the United States. That's larger than many of the small cities in America. 783 of those were in the state of Minnesota. There were 1,400,000 estimated suicide attempts in 2017. In that number, I don't have accurate numbers to give you today for where we're at right now, but all the professionals say that's gone way up. It's going up. It's not coming down. That, to me, is a sign of the time that we're living in, people. And that's why we need to be out preaching the gospel. We need to be out living the life. Amen? See, it is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. The 10th leading cause of death. More will die by suicide than by murder. The model age for attempting suicide is 32 for men and 27 for women. The model age of succeeding is 50 to 54 for men and women. Men kill themselves twice as often as women, but women attempt suicide twice as often as men. And there are over 5,000 suicides among teenagers each year. Each year. Some 10,000 college students will attempt suicide in a year. That's a lot of young people. That's a lot of people every year just in this nation alone. And just think what we have in this nation. God has blessed this nation with so much, and we have such high rates of people wanting to take their lives because of hopelessness. 13 young adults each day consider life not worth the living. That's why we even, with our church here, the young people that we just had come up here this morning, and the teenagers that the volunteers here work with, that's recorded in heaven when we minister the word of God to them. That's why we do it. We could just say, who cares about the little kids? God does. But see, in the schools today, many young people feel worthless. There's no reason for living, looking around, seeing moms and dads getting divorced and sleeping around and doing whatever else. And they're looking and saying, what's life worth? That's why we teach our young people the word of God here. That's why people, when you see the young people walk through here, be excited. You know, be excited. Look at them, pat them on the head. Don't hug them. Only if you know them and you're related. But pat them on the head and say, Lord, bless you. Let them know you're excited about Jesus. Amen? Because if you're not, they're not. You know, it's interesting. Whenever I keep the children in here, whatever I'm preaching on, it's amazing to me. Because we all know how little kids go, throwing in, you know, doing all kinds of fun things. It's interesting when I'm standing here and I'm preaching, I look at the young people out there. They got their eyes glued like they're listening to every word. That's what they need. Praise the Lord. One report indicated that as many as 12% of all school-age children will contemplate suicide at least once in their formative years. At least once. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. 4 out of 5 teens who attempt suicide have given clear warning signs, by the way. Did you know that? These startling statistics should give us pause, especially as we approach ministry in the church. We need to be aware. Too often the subject of suicide is something that's swept under the rug as a church. And we need to speak on it. We like to talk about other ministry issues, don't we? But when suicide is present, the church is nowhere to be found, and experts outside the church are left to mend the trail of broken hearts when that happens. And in reality, the church needs to be involved. We need to be preaching the Word of God. We need to be encouraging people with the Word of God. We cannot depend upon counselors and psychologists. We don't do that. That's humanism. We need to tell them the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. One time I was applying for a job as a young guy. Yes, I was young at once. I think I was, 20-some years old, and I applied for a job, and I had to fill out the psychological test thing. And my wife was sitting out there talking to the psychologist who was giving the test. They wanted to make sure you weren't kind of, before you took the job, whatever. But anyway, she asked him, who do you go to if you have mental issues or psychological problems? He said, there's no way I'd go to a psychologist. That's what he said. That's why I'm never ashamed to preach the word, even to a psychologist. You still with me? I know it's not an exciting subject, but we're going to deal with it today. And then I got to deal with some of these according to the Word of God, because we're living in the reality of the world that we're living in right now. And Jesus is coming, and I believe this is one of the things the enemy is going to do to make life seem worthless. Look what's happening to the older people throughout this country right now. Did you know that there's 9 states in the United States of America right now that have assisted suicide? That it's a law. They can do it. And it's going to continue to grow. Montana is right at the edge of voting on theirs right now. Assisted living for suicide, for people who want to take their life early. Doctor-assisted suicide. And it's happening throughout our nation. And it's going to go more and more. There's a culture of death upon this nation. What the Bible itself does not include, the actual word suicide, there are at least 7 different times in Scripture where a person took his or her own life. And I'm going to go through this quickly here because I think it's important to see that God hides nothing. But in Judges chapter 9, verse 4, we have where the son of Gideon, named Abimelech, committed suicide. As a wicked ruler, he killed his 70 brothers in order to rule Israel during a revolt. And then a woman dropped a millstone on his head from a tower above, and before he was to die, this is what he said in verse 54. Then he called hastily unto the young men, his armor bearers, and said unto them, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew me. And his young men thrust him through, and he died. Pride. Pride. Do you see pride in that one? Pride. Judges chapter 16:30. We remember the story, the powerful story about Samson, who fell in love with Delilah. You remember that story? And eventually he allowed her and the Philistines to know that God granted him strength through his hair. And after the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, they chained him to some pillars as they held a great sacrifice to the god Dagon. This is what it says in verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. There's a lot of things happening in these things. And then we have 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Saul and his men were also fighting the Philistines. And when the effort grew fierce, the archers wounded him critically. This says in Scripture here, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it, killed himself. Second Samuel 17:23. And when Ahithophel saw the counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got home to his house and to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. One more here. 1 Kings 16:18. Zimri murdered the king of Israel, Elah, and took his place. When the rest of the Israel learned what had happened, they pursued him. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken and that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died. Killed himself. And then probably the most memorable of all the suicide accounts in the story is the story of Judas. We all remember that one, right? Huh? Matthew 27:4-5, saying, I have sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and he hanged himself. And so from those in Scripture who committed suicide, we are able to gain a window into some of the thoughts and expressions experienced by people, by persons contemplating. You don't know what's going on in the mind of somebody that's contemplating suicide. The feeling, is it a feeling of hopelessness, which is usually a big one? You ever feel hopeless? Yeah. Despair? You ever feel despair? Utter disappointment, pride, anger, fear, frustration? They can all be present at the moment when suicide is being contemplated. All those types of things. And every one of us in here can experience those things in our life. I know I've experienced some of those. But praise God for the Word of God. Because that's where you run to. Who do you run to? You run to the Lord. But there are also other scriptures that that discuss the temptation of suicide. In fact, we learn through the Bible that even the best individuals were tempted to commit suicide. Take this one, for example. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. He was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, did you hear that? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. See, I believe suicide can be many times demonically inspired. And people, you know, your psychologists and your professional counselors, they would never say anything like that. But I believe much of it is demonically inspired through thought and through life experience in our emotions and or what happening within us. And I like Jesus, as he's so awesome. That's a small word I can use because there's so much greater words for an exciting Jesus. But look how Jesus dealt with the old devil. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Boom! The word of God went out like an arrow and hit that old devil, and he flew down that hole, wherever he was. Because the word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know something? If we could reach people and let them know how important this word is, that when despair comes in, when loneliness comes in, when fear comes in, we could quote the word to the enemy and stand up on the word of God, rebuke those thoughts, rebuke those feelings, and go forward and get the help we need through the body of Christ and watch the suicide rate come down. Amen. Through the word of God. See, even Christians don't really take a lot of heart to this. That's why many of the big mega churches today, they go to church, people don't bring their Bibles. How many brought their Bibles today? Several of you did. Praise the Lord. You know why you bring your Bible? Because it's the Word of God. Whether you're going to sit there and read or not, I think it's important to carry it so people can see it, that you are a man and woman of God and you love the Word of God. But I tell you what, if more people would quote this Word, but you go into mega churches and they're depending on what's up on that screen up there. And many times it's coming from Bibles that are corrupt. Man, that guy, he needs to go back on vacation. Huh? How about Paul in Philippians 1, 21 and 25? He says, people, you will look for the things in Scripture to justify certain things in life. Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 25. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. Too many people are giving up in life. Too many of the elder people, too, is saying, I'm ready. I just want to die. I was talking to a guy just the other day, an elderly gentleman, 80-some years old. And he said, I just want to die. What's the use of living? What purpose? I'm an old man. Man, you know, I gave him the word of God. Straightforward. I didn't pull any punches. I said, God created you for a purpose. There's a point that on the man wants to die, then the judgment. You are not to die until God says it's your time, your day, your hour, your moment, your minute. That's when you go, not any time before. You don't have to say, I wish I could just die. You will die. You will get that prayer answered. 100% guaranteed. But not until God says it's going to happen. And I said, when you walk around, what are you saying to other people, other young people that are walking around with your face stuck in a stovepipe trying to eat oatmeal and saying, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. I know, I understand how tough life can get. I understand, especially when you get older, how you can be discouraged and everything. But there's all things that Jesus knew about when he created us, and he gave us an answer in the Word, even when we have snow on the roof. Yes. Yes. That he takes us all the way to the end. He takes us all the way to the end. And when those discouraging times come, we need to draw close to the Word of God. Instead of quoting, say, I want to die, it's time, I just got to, we need to quote the Word of God. Be a man, be a woman of faith, and quote the Word of God, even in your despair, which is not easy sometime. And I understand that. I've walked through some depth of depression, and I said it before. It was severe depression, and it was at a depth when I thought if somebody shot me in the head, I'd felt much better. But I didn't quote that. I didn't tell anybody that, because I knew that it was my hope was in the Word of God. I knew that God would bring deliverance. I didn't know how. I didn't know when. But my wife will verify with that when God delivered me from that 6 month of deep severe depression, I was delivered within a second of a moment. I felt it lift right off me, and I had joy in my spirit. And I believe that's because I fought through. I stayed in the Word of God. I spoke the blood of Jesus Christ over my mind, over my home, every single day, many, many times during the day. I spoke the name of Jesus. Amen? See, Paul struggled with his longing to see Christ and expedite matters instead of completing his ministry through God's timing. Life can be tough. And the enemy's right there to try to encourage us to take a life that God created. God did not make mistakes. But for those temptations or thoughts that occurred in the Bible, states plainly that suicide is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. Death is still an enemy. Did you know that? It's an enemy. It's not a relief. It's an enemy. And we normally want to continue in this life as long as possible. We do. Life is precious. We need to tell the young people that. We need to remind the elderly of that. We need to remind everyone of that, that life is so precious every single day that you're on this earth, whether you are fighting physically, mentally, emotionally, or whatever. It's precious in that you have an earthly God that is doing something in your life that you have no awareness of, but He does. And we need to put our trust in Him. Paul shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, 20, flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't own these bodies, no matter what the feminists say. We don't own them. God owns them. He created them. They're His. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And so selfish behavior on our part is not an option. We do not have the rights to say when we live or die. Only God does. According to the Word. Listen to Romans chapter 14, 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We belong to the Lord. When a person commits suicide, it can be a very selfish, unthinking act designed only to gratify themselves and cause remorse for those around them. In those circumstances, a person does not consider God or His plan for their life. Many souls have been taken. They've taken their own lives, and they didn't realize that God had such a wonderful plan for them going forward. And we got to remember we have an enemy against us. And there are other times when suicide is a result of mental illness or incapacity of rational thought. That's the truth. Some people who go through difficulty of bipolar disorders or suffer from severe depression can be dangerously susceptible to suicide, especially if they are not receiving medical treatment or the proper counseling. And when I say counseling, I say that through preferably the Word of God, too. And so there's a wide range of thoughts and feelings and actions that are present in suicide, which leads us to our question of if suicide is unforgivable. Is it unforgivable? Of course, it's important to point out the very beginning that this is really a slanted question when you think about it. For many years, the conventional thought of many in the church is that suicide is unforgivable sin. Now, stick with me. Don't start throwing tomatoes yet. Stick with me. Augustine argued in the 5th century that suicide was a violation of the 6th commandment in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Later, Thomas Aquinas, being a Catholic and believing that confession of sin must be made prior to departure from one world to the next, he taught that suicide was the most fatal of all sins because the victim could not repent of it. And see, this is based on the fact that if a person dies while they are committing a sinful act, they are unable then to confess that sin and ask for forgiveness to repent of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26-31 says, for we sin willfully. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. See, these scriptures sometimes, if they're not used properly, can be damaging. Did you know that? Scripture can be used damaging if it's used incorrectly, especially in serious things, because you and I don't know everything. merely from our own personal standpoint, these ideas can, they can be easily refuted. All I need to do is ask two questions this morning. Just two. And how many want to answer my two questions? Okay, one guy. Nobody trusts me anymore. First of all, do you sin? Yes. And secondly, have you confessed each and every sin that you committed in your life? Amen. Think about that. Think about that. The obvious answer is no to that one. And there are sins we forget. There are even sins that we commit that we are not aware of. Did you know that? I think of the one in James for some reason always stands out for me because I use it when I lived in Fargo one time when somebody was just kind of a little bit on the obnoxious side. But in James, the Bible says that if we you and I have respecter of persons, we have sinned. The Bible said that. If we respect somebody over someone else, that we are sinning. That's why we're to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. God didn't say we had to get along, I mean, have everybody to the home for coffee, did he? But he did tell me that I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he tells me to do. Whether you're poor, rich, you're black, white, you're different nationality, whatever, I'm to love you. I'm not to be respecting to put the rich man up in the front and the poor man in the back. God says that's a sin. And a lot of people don't think about that stuff during the day. They pick and choose who they want to treat decently. God doesn't. So by that logic, each of us would still be susceptible if we still sin and we haven't asked forgiveness for every single sin we've ever committed. That means we are still susceptible to the eternal fires of hell and still unable to receive the grace through Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be true? If that were true? Listen to John chapter 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are told in Romans in our text this morning again, it says in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord on that, huh? See, we got to remember in here is repentance requirement too in salvation. We need to repent before Almighty God. That's required. Those who want to say that suicide is unforgivable, attempt to make suicide an elevated sin, don't we? We make it an elevated sin, a sin that is heightened to a status that even God himself cannot forgive. It's important. Listen, there's two problems with this. First, such a stance limits the condition by which God can or cannot forgive someone, resulting in us essentially placing God in a box. Secondly, there is only one unpardonable sin that is ever mentioned within the Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto them, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So there's only one that's mentioned that God cannot forgive. I don't read suicide into that one. Sometimes in our desire to have things cut and dry, black and white, we run headlong into extremist views. And many times is what we do is without allowing compassion to be present in somebody's life that has had a family that has committed suicide. And unfortunately, the church has frequently erred on the side of judgment rather than mercy. There are churches that have refused to host a funeral service for someone who had committed suicide. Did you know in years past, people who committed suicide were not allowed to be buried in the church cemetery next to their family or brothers and sisters in Christ? in those instances, the church has lost its critical opportunities to minister and has unfortunately turned people away from the loving presence of Jesus Christ. But still, it's important to be incredibly cautious of our approach to this issue every time. Suicide cannot be condoned, and it should not be dealt with lightly. Amen? It should not be condoned. And I dare to say, not every person who has committed suicide will go to heaven. And not every person who has committed suicide will go to hell. You and I are not God, and we do not know the circumstances and what happens within the mind or the heart of every single person who has taken their life. Some aren't going to make it to heaven because some plainly may have not been Christian and they have missed out on Christ's free gift of eternal salvation. There may be people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, like this preacher that had just taken his life. I don't know where his heart was. I don't know if he renounced his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ within the depth of his heart. I don't know that. Is all I know is he professed Christ, but yet he was so depressed and hopeless in his life that he had taken his life. I'm going to leave that up to God. That is not my right to say that man went to hell. Would you all agree with that?
Yes.
Because it isn't. We are not God. And many times we hurt families and people so deeply. And we got to be so careful of that. And those decisions are not ours anyway. They're God's. The Lord is the one. Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense,' saith the Lord. And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.'" And whenever I come to this issue of suicide, though, I have a difficult time personally, too. There are so many unanswered questions and reasons for someone taking their lives. And some leave notes and some don't leave any reason why all of a sudden they've taken their life. There's so many pains and agonies going on inside of a person that may be walking in despair of life and all the trials and the tribulations. And even within the atmosphere of a church body, we have people sitting maybe right next to us that are just warfaring with inside of their hearts and minds what's going on in their life. And the enemy is just attacking them. That's why we're to be the church. We're to reach out. We're to love people. We need to be aware of that around how we treat people. How many have ever been hurt by someone else, by the way they've treated you? A lot of hands here. I've been ignored, walked by, passed by, not acknowledged. It hurts, doesn't it? And sometimes it takes somebody that maybe has battled just one too many times that I can't handle it anymore. And we have an opportunity, people. Isn't that exciting? We've got hope to tell these people that there's hope. I can walk up to somebody depressed and say, "I know what it's like, sister, brother, when you're depressed. Believe me, I know. But you're going to make it. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You're going to make it. No matter what anybody else says, based upon the word of the Lord, you're going to make it. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Just cry out and say, "God, I need your joy right now." Hallelujah. See, it's important that we minister effectively in such critical times. And if you are yourself in here this morning contemplating suicide or know someone who is, there are some insights that can help you in this difficult time. First of all, don't be afraid to call someone and ask for help. Don't ever be afraid to do that. Don't let pride get in the way. Many people take their life through pride. Much of Satan's power to convince those who feel unloved and hopeless is found in his ability to keep them isolated and removed from those who can lift them up. Did you know that? That's how the devil works, if he can separate us from one another. If he can say that, the people in the church are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. What's the sense of going there? And so the person stays away, and that's probably where they should get their help, through the word, through somebody coming along. If you're not here, I can't encourage you. Amen? If I'm not here, I can't encourage you. If you're not here, you can't encourage me. This was a pastor. A pastor with a mega church with multitudes of people who had taken his life, killed himself. I don't know why. His wife doesn't know why. She's in agony. I read her thoughts on it. She's in deep agony. Secondly, ask Jesus Christ to give you new hope and to give your life meaning. You need to do that. We're in a time that there's a dryness of the Word of God in churches, and we need to realize that's where we get the Word, the bread of life. That's where we get the water, the living water that comes and flows out from us. It's through the Word of God, and we need to remember that. It says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His life indwells you, and His resources are constantly available in your most desperate moment. And if you're not one struggling with the issue of suicide, but you have a friend or you know of someone in your family who seems to have given up, there are some things you can do to help this person. Be able to recognize clues the person may be giving, either consciously or subconsciously. Look for symptoms such as depression, signs of hopelessness, lethargy, and so on. Listen for threats and words of warning such as, I have nothing to live for. Listen for those types of things. Be aware of whether the person becomes withdrawn and isolated from others. Watch for these things. Trust your judgment. If you believe there's an intimate threat of suicide, trust your instincts. Don't let others dissuade you from a loving intervention. You're to tell others. Don't worry about breaking a confidence if the person is obviously contemplating suicide or says he or she has a plan. As soon as possible, involve the help of others, such as parents or friends or spouse or teacher, minister, physicians, anyone in a position to assist that distressed individual, get them into their life. Stay with that person. If you believe the person is in danger of carrying out the plan, do not leave the person alone. Don't leave them alone. Wait with the person until medical help arrives and the crisis has passed. Listen, encourage the person to talk to you. Refrain from giving pat answers that could further depress the person who is on the verge of giving up. Listen and empathize with the person. Don't avoid the Word of God, people. I know they ask for professional help, but don't avoid the Word of God. Stress the necessity of getting help for the individual. And finally, be supportive. Show the person that you care. Do what you can to help the person feel worthwhile and valuable to you. I've watched the Word of God many times change a person's countenance. And I've told some of you have been here, maybe some of you haven't. Quickly, I'll just tell you, I had the experience of a brother in the Lord who was not living his life for the Lord. He at one time was on fire for the Lord. We would share the gospel together. He was a sales rep. I was a purchasing agent that time. And when he'd come and visit, we'd talk about Jesus. What better thing to do? I was going to buy his stuff anyway. All of a sudden, I didn't see him for a lot of years. I go to Chicago, long story short. At a convention, he comes walking down. I see him. I say, hey, man. He comes over there. We used to shake. Praise the Lord. We're excited about Jesus. This time, he didn't put his hand out. He looked down. He didn't say a word to me. I said, hey, man, praise the Lord. He didn't say a word. And I said to him, hey, man, what's going on? He said, I got to tell you a story. I'm going to just tell this story real short. He went and called on a customer. The customer, the president of the company, sat in a chair. And he sat, just like I did, I sat in the front of a president of a company this past week. This man sat in the front of a president in the company. And the president of the company said to him, I heard that you're a born-again Christian. He said, as soon as he asked me that, I got fearful. I didn't know what to say, so I didn't say anything. I just sat there and I looked down. And then he left. And that next morning, he heard that president of that company had taken his life. You know why? Because this man stayed away from this. I'm not judging this man in the sense of, I'll let God do that. He's already in remorse. I talked to him. But he quit reading the word. He quit praying, and he had nothing to give that president of that company because he was backslidden in his heart. Be ready to give an instant in season and out of season. We never know who we're talking to that needs the help of the word of God. And I tell you what, I think it's the most exciting thing if God opens a door to witness, to share the gospel, man, jump in with both feet and get excited. Say, hey, this is it. This is it. I'm almost done. Lewis Smedes, professor of theology and ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary, was asked this very question about suicide in the July 2000 issue of Christianity Today. He summarized his thoughts by writing, I believe that as a Christian, we should worry less about whether Christians who have killed themselves go to heaven and worry more about how we can help people like them find hope and joy in living. Our most urgent problem is not the morality of suicide, but the spiritual and mental despair that drags people down to it. Loved ones who have died at their own hands, we can safely trust to our gracious God. Loved ones whose spirits are even now slipping so silently toward death, these are our burden. What an incredible statement. That's what we need to be concerned about. God is the judge of his people. God desires for us to have life and to have it more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Listen to John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, or cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is Satan that steals our peace, our hope, our joy, our love. Everything in our life, it's the enemy that comes along, and he not only wants to kill us, he wants to destroy us eternally. And in conclusion, as painful as your experiences are in your days on this earth, and they can be very painful, can't they? Life can be very painful. We serve a God who helps us overcome those feelings to experience a deeper meaning of love when it happens. The pain of suicide can run deep for those who have been tempted by it and for families who have experienced this darkness. In those times of despair and sadness, it's critical that we allow God to take over and carry the burdens that we bear, casting all your care upon him. Amen? Yeah. Don't carry burdens that you don't have the ability to carry. Say, Lord, they're yours. Let God carry them. I tell you, that's a relief. I should finally say, Lord, I can't deal with it anymore. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not even going to let the devil make me think on it. And boy, I tell you, it feels better. It feels good. Well, man, joy starts coming back. Peace starts coming back. I say, it's in God's hands. No matter what happens, it's God's. Yeah. It feels really good. The burden goes. The depression goes. The enemy doesn't have any foothold because he makes us think we got to do it all. And it's really the Lord. See, it's only through God's grace and sorrow that sorrow can be turned into joy. It says in James 1, 2, and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know if you're in the depth of struggles in your life right now that God is trying to bring patience into your and my life. If the devil comes along and says, might as well, life's worthless, might as well get rid of yourself. No, I can't, because, see, God is making me patient. He's making me patient. I got a purpose, and that purpose is God is making me patient so that I can deal with something else in life as it goes forward. And the cross of Christ has the power to heal even the most painful circumstance of life, the cross. Listen to this, my final scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's all stand. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 and 19. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. God said this, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou shalt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Isn't that an awesome word? Isn't that an awesome? That's our God that put that in there. He's speaking to the hearts of the people in despair and hurt. And with every head bowed this morning, is there anybody in here that say, Pastor, I need to know that Jesus? If you're in here and you've never made that commitment, is there anybody in here? I want to give you that opportunity. Just raise up your hand quickly and say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to this Jesus. I want to know that I have eternal life with this mighty God. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? You say, Pastor, you do this every Sunday, even when you know everybody in here. I said, I don't care. I don't care. I don't know what's going on in the depth of a heart. Only God does. There may be somebody, one or two people in here this morning right now that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ and are born again and ready to die. Should Jesus come, or if they got killed in a car, whatever. If they're not ready. Jesus said, repent. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. Not one person. Not even the Pope is righteous. Jesus said we need to be saved. We need to be born again. He told Nicodemus, a religious leader, if you need salvation, I would encourage you, come up here with me. I always like to tell people, because I know how intimidating that can be to come up front. But you know something? I'm up here. You can come and stand with me. Are you in here this morning? Only a moment. I'm going to stay here. Is there anyone in here this morning that you've been in despair at times of your life when suicide has come across your mind? Many people have. Is there anyone? Just raise up your hand. Don't be afraid. You know something, what I said most people kill themselves over? A lot of people do. Pride. Pride comes before a fall. You're afraid somebody might find out. Is there anybody that has loved ones that you know of are dealing in deep things right now, where there's a chance that they are struggling with thoughts of suicide right now? I see the hands. I see the hands. We want to lift them people up right now. You know them, so you're going to be the intercessor. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, you saw the hands that went up for those who know people, whether friends or family, whoever they may be. You know who that person, people are right now. And Lord, we hold them up to your throne room right now by faith. As the loved ones, the friends, or the family right now also with me, hold them up to you and say, Lord, touch their lives right now with joy. Put hope in their hearts. Let them sense a purpose of living.
Yes.
And Lord, we take authority against demonic input from Satan himself, from demonic input from thoughts of taking their lives. We command Satan to take his hands off them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you would bring circumstances and situations, and even these brothers and sisters that raise their hands, to speak into their lives right now, to encourage them in the word of God, to let them know that there's a future and hope in Jesus, that this old world isn't the end all. But we have a future and a hope to live with a mighty God, a loving God, a merciful God, a joyful God, a righteous God, a pure God. And Lord, You came all the way to earth and died on a cross. Some even accuse you of committing suicide on the cross. But Lord, you didn't have to do that. And you did it for a purpose. You did it for the sins of your creation. And Lord, you gave your life up for that in order that you could restore a relationship, because you're a living God. And so, Lord, we hold these people up right now and trust you, Lord, that you will change their hearts, change their thinking. And even the people that raise their hands, Lord, I'm praying that your joy fill their hearts. Let an expectation come upon them, Lord, of your presence and your power in their lives. And now, Lord, I ask again that you touch every home that's represented here this morning at Crossfire. Lord, I believe in my heart that you're doing a work in this world. And I believe that you're doing a work in Crossfire, and I believe every other remnant church that is presenting the gospel, you're doing a work. And Lord, I pray for every pastor that's discouraged this morning. Also, Lord, let them know that you are God. You are the one in charge of the church, the people, and you are the one that grows your church. And we thank you, we praise you for what you're doing. Lord, our desire is to get people in here, not so we can say we fill the church. My desire is, Lord, that we can minister the gospel, that we can make disciples that will go into all the world and preach the gospel and bring those to salvation that don't know you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you. We commit this day, our new week coming up, and your mercies are new every morning. We can be excited when we wake up knowing that you have something great. And if there's trials and troubles in our path, that your mercies will take us through them. And we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Look at somebody and say, I want to encourage you in Jesus. Then do it.
He became sin.
Lord bless you. Have a great day, a great week.
That we might become his righteousness.